started into this last week, we looked at verse 1, all four verses, or four words, I mean, let brotherly love continue. And as we noted there, when he's saying let continue, this is to remain, a word that he had just used previously towards the end of chapter 12, when he spoke about those things that were not shaken, that may remain in verse 27 of chapter 12. And so that kingdom that we're receiving, which is his church, when we're a part of it in Christ, then that's the eternal kingdom that is never going to be destroyed, and the things that pertain to it, which is why, as we saw, the kingdom of God is within us. So the things that our king, all that is in his heart, which is what is revealed in his law, which when we follow it, we have a heart like his. And so everything that that kingdom has to do with will be in us if we follow him. And so all of those things then that pertain to it, we need, they need to remain in us as they are the eternal things. And so brotherly love is certainly one of the major ones of those, as we saw in our study last week, when we looked at quite a few scriptures where that word is used in the New Testament, and how closely it is associated with the love of God. And we have to have all those parts of God's love in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, in order to be partakers of the divine nature, which is the race that we're running, which is what the beginning of chapter 12 was encouraging us to do, and laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, so that we can run with patience this race. This is the very race here, to let brotherly love continue, to have all of those things that are of the love of God to remain, to be in and remain in us. So they have to be formed there, and they have to continue to be practiced there. We move on to verse 2 now, when he says, so when we're letting something remain like brotherly love, then there are other things that we have to, in order, if we're going to let something remain, then we can't forget it either, right? Because if we're forgetting something, it's going to be hard for us to let it remain if we're forgetting about it. So we have to be mindful of these things. We have to be consciously aware of them. And that's why we need to not just study about the purpose of God overall, which is certainly necessary that we do that, and we want to understand the overall purpose, that we need to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we need to be complete in his love, but what we need is understanding of what that really is, that we understand all of those parts that are of his nature, that we know the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. We need to know it inside and out, all of the parts of it, and then be considering those parts that we are striving purposefully to have those formed in us, that we're seeking them, that we're seeking from the Lord, asking for him to give us understanding of those things, that we would be wise in them, and that the Lord would form that in us, and then they would remain. But part of that is, a big part of that is that we would not forget them. And so to let brotherly love continue, then a close corollary to that, verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Very closely related to verse 1, where we are to let brotherly love continue. Well, we need to, we certainly need to love our brethren. We last week read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 about how we need to have an unfeigned love of the brethren. And that is very necessary. Romans 12 verse 10, in honor, we need to prefer one another. So we do need to have that affection, that preference for one another, And it there needs to be an unfeigned love and affection that we do have for each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we can also look at what he describes here as strangers. Now, that means the root of that, the love part or to, it's kind of interesting to entertain strangers. It actually is philoxenia. Xenos is the Greek word for a one who is a foreigner, a stranger, meaning a foreigner. That word philos, that's to love or have affection for, which is the same root for that's in Philadelphia, which is a compound word to love the brethren. Well, this is literally then to love strangers or to love foreigners. So when it says be careful, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, it's literally to be not forgetful to love or have a fondness for those that are strangers or literally foreigners there. Well, foreign, those that are foreign to us. Now we could think of this, well, is this talking about those that are not brethren in Christ, and that we need to be fond of everyone? Well, that's certainly a part of things, and that's consistent with what the Lord tells us. We remember Galatians 6 and verse 10, where he says, as you therefore have opportunity, good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So the Lord does make that distinction. We do need to have that preference for the household of faith, which is what letting brotherly love continue is about. We do also need to do good to all men as the Lord gives us opportunity. So if they are strangers from the standpoint of being strangers in that they are not our brethren, well, we do need to be fond of those, and we need to do what is good as we have opportunity for them. At the same time, we do need to keep in mind something that the Lord tells us in warning us not to be partakers of other men's sins, in that we should be very careful not to bid Godspeed to those that are going forth to teach another doctrine. So if there's somebody that maybe is, they're a stranger from the standpoint, they don't believe and teach what we do, but they are actually going forth for the purpose of teaching falsehood, well, we can't entertain them, or in the sense of showing hospitality to, that is to bring them into our homes and to provide for them or something like that, because in that case we would be helping them in doing evil. In the book of 2 John, verse 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So is there a difference between someone who is of the world, that's a general person of the world, that is not actively engaged in promoting some kind of false teaching or religious practice, and they have some kind of regular, and then we help take care of that? Well, yes, that's what the Lord commands us in Galatians 6:10. As we therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men. So if there's somebody of this world that has some kind of physical need, we need them, and that's part of the love of God. I mean, to the point where even if they're our enemies, we need to do that, as the Lord commands us in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And God gave the example there of how he provides, feeds and takes care of the ones who are his enemies. He gives the sun and the rain to those in this world, which that's obviously what makes food grow. And God provides that blessing. I mean, he's feeding his enemies every day. So he's doing good to everyone in this world, and they are in rebellion against him. So God is showing kindness to the ones that are his enemies each and every day. He commands us to do that. In fact, tells us if we don't do that, if we're lacking in that love for our enemies, then we are not going to be complete in God's love. He tells us to love our enemies and be therefore perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's how he concludes that section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 38, 43 through 48. Verse 48 tells us to be complete as our Heavenly Father is. And the context there is God's love. And the specific part of it there is a love for our enemies. So that's how far we're supposed to take this, loving those that are, in this sense, strangers. But we can't do this if they are, if it means helping them to do evil and subverting the Lord's teachings by going out with falsehood. We can't be helping them or taking part in that at all. In the book of 3 John, he approaches it from the other side. When he's talking about those that are going forth to preach his, and teach the Lord's truth, he said, starting in 3 John verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." So here's that. We can see both of those things that he's mentioning there in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. And then verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Well, here well-beloved Gaius, which is the subject of the epistle of 3 John, he says, "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." So Gaius was being praised by God. This is the praise of God he's being given here for doing that. So he was one who had love of the brethren, and he was faithfully doing good works and loving the brethren and also strangers. So he was doing both the things that we are told to do in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, Gaius was doing there, and according to 3 John verse 5. And he says those ones that he was faithfully doing these good works to, in verse 6, he says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." So now here are those that are going forth, and Gaius was helping to bring them forward on their journey. Well, why were these brethren journeying? Well, they were going forth to spread the Lord's truth. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." So 2 John warns us not to be helping those that are teaching another doctrine than the doctrine of Christ. Here we can see the responsibility we have to help those who are going forth to teach the Lord's truth so we can be fellow helpers of the truth. So we don't want to be partakers of someone's transgressions by helping the ones that are doing evil. We do need to be fellow helpers to the truth. And so Gaius was doing that. And this also shows us that, well, maybe some of these that are strangers, they might be strangers to us. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're not brethren. They might be our brethren, but we're not personally acquainted with them. And he's clearly talking about some in that category there in 3 John that Gaius was helping. And these brethren that were going forth to preach the Lord's truth, they would not receive their help from the Gentiles. They weren't going to be helped in the Lord's work by those that were not the Lord's faithful children. So the Lord's faithful children do need to do that work and help the ones that are teaching his truth. Gaius was doing that. So we might have other brethren that are not part of our congregation, or ones that we don't maybe not have met personally. But if they are teaching the Lord's truth, if they are faithful brethren, then we need to help them. Now, to be able to make sure that we're fellow helpers to the truth, both towards our brethren and to strangers, well, that does take discernment, and to make sure that we're not helping or participating in somebody's evil deeds. So we do have to do some work in verifying and checking into different ones to make sure. So that's prudent. I mean, that's why we are right to ask questions about things of, well, what is this brother actually teaching? So are we going to be helping them teach the truth, or would we end up teaching them error? So if somebody says, well, I'm your faithful brother in Christ, do we say, okay, that's all I need to hear, or do we need a bit more than that? Well, we can go back and we can look at the New Testament and scriptures in 1 and 2 Corinthians particularly, and we can see the custom that the brethren were following in the first century, where they would have they would send letters when brethren would travel to preach the truth, that those who knew them would send letters of commendation with them. So when they met other brethren, ones that they would know would attest to their faithfulness. Well, that's a good practice. If somebody's going forth, even if we haven't met them, if we have someone vouching for them that we do know that they're faithful and are well acquainted with them, well, that's something we can put some confidence in. So they did that. Now, of course, the problem in 1 and 2 Corinthians is those brethren in Corinth, when Paul was traveling to them, then they started demanding that he would have others to give him letters when he came to them. And of course, Paul pointed out by God's inspiration in those letters, he was the one that converted them. So he said, you're my letter. They were his letter of recommendation. He had converted them personally. Why do they need somebody else to tell them who Paul was? But of course, they were wrong in demanding that from the Lord's apostle that God had used to bring them to Christ in the first place. But that was a custom where the brethren would do that to let others know that weren't familiar with somebody, that this was a faithful brother that was coming along, and they should help them. That's a good practice and something that we do need to engage in, being very careful about what we are helping, who we're helping, but to make sure that we are helping those that that have need and ones also that are strangers. And we do know that even extends beyond just brethren that we don't know, but also those that to do good to all men as we have opportunity, and even loving our enemies, as long as we're not helping error to be spread. So be not forgetful to do that. And then he mentions, he says, thereby some have entertained angels unawares, which is kind of interesting. But some have done that. So with it, when they have shown fondness to strangers, they have ended up showing kindness to angels. Well, we have some examples of that very thing what he mentions there. He doesn't specifically name them, but we could be expected to know who he's referring to there. When he says some have entertained angels unawares, we know that's true. What are some examples that we're familiar with? Without going back and reading all of those chapters where it happened, but in Genesis chapter 18, there were two angels that came with the Lord. It says that the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Now, one of them was was Jehovah. There was a divine being in his presence. And it wasn't that long ago that we did go through that chapter, one of our recent Sunday mornings, as we've been studying about the work of Christ. And there's some strong evidence there that points toward that being Christ. I'm not going to state that definitively that it is without a plain statement in God's word about that. But we do know that's a divine being. We know it wasn't the Father. And the only other one that we have record of appearing like that is Christ. And there are, he was that one that was with following Israel in the wilderness, leading them to Canaan. He was that rock that was there with them. So it would be consistent with that. But at any rate, we know that the Lord appeared to Abraham there. And Abraham didn't know who that was at first, nor the other two that were with him. Now, later, those other two, we see them appearing at Lot's house. They went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were angels. But Abraham fed them. So Abraham was showing kindness to those strangers, and he took them in, fed them. That was one example. He was not aware of who he was entertaining there at first, but it happened to be angels of God and the Lord himself that Abraham was showing hospitality to. In Judges 6, Gideon did this for an angel that appeared to him. Now, at first, he thought this was, because this angel appeared to him as a man, and he was thinking a prophet, but he didn't know this person. Well, that person ended up being an angel, and Gideon understood that. And when he disappeared from him after he prepared food for him, so he was entertaining an angel unawares. Gideon did so. Abraham did. Gideon did. Samson's parents. Manoah and his wife in Judges 13 did the same, very similar to what happened with Gideon. And they came to find out that it was an angel that they had been entertaining, that they were showing hospitality to, preparing food for. So those are at least three examples we have from Scripture, specific examples of exactly what he states there in Hebrews 13. I'm just going to throw this out here just for interest sake without really giving the answer, because I can't. We can answer certain parts of this, but are there still angels around today? Yes. Does the Lord use them in his work? Yes. Now, past that, can we say, no angel is ever going to appear in the flesh on this earth? Can we say that definitively? No, we can't. Is it possible that something like that could happen, that we would not ever know who it was? But could we ever be in a situation like that? Well, that's just a question. I can't provide the answer. I can't say yes or no to that. But either way, the Lord tells us not to be forgetful to do that. It would not be something good for us to find out on Judgment Day that we slammed the door in the face of one of his angels and find out too late. But there's a reason why he connects those two things. We do need to be kind people, and we need to be loving towards all, and we really do need to be good towards all. And we don't need to be rude to people for any reason, even to the point, like we mentioned, that we need to love our enemies. But if we are consistent with that, if we really love everybody, and we're good to everybody, we're kind to everybody, then we're not going to have one of those situations later to find out that we were rude to somebody that was somebody. Well, I remember, this is from a few years ago, so this isn't anybody among us right now, but this was a neighbor we had a few years ago that we saw when we were driving down the interstate, that particular neighbor got upset with in a traffic situation. I can't remember if I was driving or if that was Shara driving. I don't think either one of us did something wrong, but you know how it is in traffic. People start, they get short fuses and they get upset with something. Well, anyway, the window came down and we got a gesture. Char's pointing at me that I was driving. I do remember that now, because somebody gave us a very rude gesture. And then Char recognized it was our neighbor. And so she rolled the window down, and then they recognized, and she waved at them. And then she recognized who it was, and you could see the look of embarrassment. Well, you know, we don't ever want to be caught doing something. If we treat everybody well and we treat everybody, if we're behaving as a child of God, as a follower of Christ should be, if we're doing that at all times, then we're not going to end up doing something like that and be embarrassed that and be ashamed of ourselves because we were that we did something like that. We find out it was somebody we knew. Well, we shouldn't do that to anybody. Somebody that we don't know. We shouldn't even do that to one of our enemies. So even if somebody curses us, whether it's in traffic or not, we're supposed to bless them, not show them a rude gesture. So those are some reminders, but we are to let brotherly love continue. And we're also to be kind and do good to all men, to strangers, and we have examples to follow. We need to be like Abraham and Gideon and Manoah and his wife and all those that are good. That should be us too. So we need to be kind and good to everyone, just like our mothers taught us to. So in Hebrews chapter 3, I know mine did, and she's listening. So moving forward to Hebrews 13, verse 3. So verse 1 said, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2 told us what not to forget. And then verse 3 tells us what to remember, or who to remember here. So don't forget to show kindness to strangers, to be good to them. And then specifically verse 3 now says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now that one is very interesting. Being in bonds, being a prisoner. Now, when we think of that, who do we think about? Who's in jail or prison? Well, what we're thinking, well, that's where the criminals are. So are we supposed to remember the criminals and like we're in prison with them? That's not to say that we shouldn't do good if we have an opportunity to do good to a prisoner, if they're an actual criminal. Well, I mean, aren't we supposed to preach the gospel to every creature? So if we have an opportunity to do that, I mean, that's certainly within what the Lord would tell us to do. Is that the context here, what he's talking about? Is this a verse where he's giving the outlines or the guidance for us to have a very good and effective prison ministry? That's not the point of Hebrews 13, verse 3. It should be very obvious in the context, because he says what's happened to these ones that we need to remember. We need to do this as if we were in the same situation. So it should be something we could identify with, which does not go along with criminality. What about the other reason why somebody might be in prison? And what would that be? That would be those who are suffering bondage. They're in bonds because they're following Christ. This is suffering for righteousness' sake that he's speaking about here. So what about those that are in bonds because they are followers of Christ? Well, we're followers of Christ. If it happened to them, could it happen to us? And what is the temptation if we have a brother or sister, if it's a situation where, I mean, if we're around there, I mean, then here we're in an area where somebody, because they were a Christian, has now been put in bonds. They're now imprisoned. Now, what's the obvious connection to make when he says, remember them as bound with them? Well, we well could be bound with them. And we might then need somebody to be remembering us in our bonds. What happened to them could very easily happen to us. So what temptation does that bring? Well, the temptation, of course, is going to be for us not to want to be in that prison with them, and therefore to distance ourselves and forget about our those brethren that are in that circumstance. Well, the Lord is telling us not to do that. And we have some several other verses along these lines. One of some of them a couple of chapters ago, and or three chapters ago in Hebrews, which we'll get to in a minute, Lord willing. But let's take the opportunity to go back to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. Matthew 25, this scene of the day of judgment that's depicted here in verses 31 through 46. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now we need to keep in mind and look at the language here. The Lord is not telling us about something that might happen. The Lord is telling us about something that will happen. This is going to occur. The Son of Man will come in his glory. All the holy angels are going to be with him. He will sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all nations. That's going to happen. There is going to be a day of judgment, and we are all going to be there, each and every one of us. We and the Lord is going to separate everyone into two categories, like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, because he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The Lord is going to do that. When he takes us all to the day of judgment, after the resurrection and the end of this world, we're going to go there before him, and he's going to separate into two categories. So we should be able to look around us immediately and know which crowd we're in. Of course, we're going to know when we leave this world, which side of the unseen world in Hades, which side of the gulf we're on, is going to tell us where we're going to be separated when the day of judgment comes. But of course, we need to be taking care of that right now to make sure we're on the right side of all of this. We want to be with on the Lord's right hand as one of his sheep. But he's going to do this. So he's talking about what is going to happen. It's not a maybe. It's not a as a possibility. This is going to occur. And when he makes that separation, verse 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Does that sound like what we just read in Hebrews 13, verse 2? Verse 36, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. That sound like Hebrews 13, verse 3. We find so much of those first three verses of Hebrews chapter 13 in this description of what's going to happen on judgment day and characteristics of the ones that are going to be the Lord's sheep. He's going to say that his sheep did these things for these people. Well, Christ says they did it to him. And verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Well, then right after that, he's going to say to the ones on the left hand to depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, and in prison and you visited me not. Well, then they're going to say the same thing. When did we see you like this? In verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The Lord is describing these things as being at the heart of what's going to have us either in the on his right hand or his left hand as one of his sheep or goats. So these are some of the central characteristics of the sheep, that they're going to do these good things to everybody, to the ones that are strangers to them, and ones that are in affliction, specifically in bonds. Now, when Christ says, "You did this to me," when he was in prison, well, Christ isn't in prison as a criminal. Christ was righteous. He's talking about brethren. He specifically mentions them, those that are suffering these things for his sake. He's clearly talking about those being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and they get put in prison for it. Did that ever happen? Did that happen to any that we know in the scriptures? We see there's several examples of it. The church was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, it wasn't long after that, Peter and John healed a lame man in the temple, and then they were brought before the rulers, the high priest and the Jewish rulers. They were admonished and commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Christ anymore. Well, they didn't obey that wicked commandment. And what happened next? What happened in Acts chapter 5? Well, all the apostles got put in prison for preaching Christ. And then there's an angel, the Lord let him out of the prison. So when they went to haul the whole group of them, not just Peter and John, but all of them before the high priest, they found an empty prison. And then they found them, they were teaching and preaching in the temple again. They had to bring them back from there. At that point, then they beat them. But at the end of Acts 5, it says that they glorified God, and that they were counted worthy to suffer that shame for his name. And they ceased not to preach and teach in public and from house to house. So we see the faith of those Christians, the apostles and those others, and it's right from the outset. The apostles were imprisoned and beaten because they were following Christ and preaching his word. What happened in Acts 7? Well, Stephen was taken before the high priest, the Jewish leaders, and then he was stoned, put to death. Why? Because he was a follower of Christ and preached his word. And then Saul unleashed a severe persecution on all the church at that point, which we read about in Acts 8, all the way into Acts 9, when he was going all the way to Damascus with letters from the high priest, where he would imprison those ones all the way over in Damascus. So he was finding Christians wherever he could to bring them back and imprison them because they were Christians. Of course, Paul himself was converted on that road to Damascus. And that one who had been participating in the persecution of the church and engaging in the imprisonment of Christians because they were Christians, what ended up happening to him? Well, we know Paul suffered great things for Christ's sake, as the Lord told him on that road to Damascus that he would. And so how many times did Paul get put in bonds, and for how long? I mean, he spent years in bonds for no other reason than that he was a Christian. He followed Christ, he obeyed Christ, and he preached him. And he was imprisoned for that, beaten for that, many times and for many years imprisoned. And what happened to him as a result of that? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, which was the last time that Paul was in bonds, and he died in bonds, and he was given the death of a criminal, but it was because he was a Christian. So he ended up suffering death for it, but he was in prison again. As he was inspired to write the epistle of 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." This doesn't state that Timothy was ashamed of the Lord's testimony or that he was ashamed of Paul. or that he wasn't willing to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but he was facing temptation. He was still not an elderly man, Timothy, at this point. He was subject to temptation like any of us would be in a situation like that. What's the obvious temptation to do if a persecution is taking place like this and Christians are being imprisoned and killed? Well, it's not to get close and identify with the ones who are going through those things. The easy thing to do is to run or to deny the Lord ourselves, which is what we are warned and commanded not to do. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. Well, are we going to say, well, I'm just going to be by myself, and I won't be out there denying him, but I sure I'm not going to get around anybody else that they know is a Christian. Well, that's not what the Lord would have us to do either. And we know that Timothy was not ashamed of Paul, as at the very close of the book in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, he was given instructions to come to Paul and to bring certain items to Paul there before Paul was put to death. So Timothy was going to be there. But that's the temptation that would be for him and for everyone. And he points that out in verses 15 through 18 at the close of 2 Timothy 1. He says, writing further to Timothy, again by God's inspiration, of course, but this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, that's a sad statement on its face, that they were, everyone in Asia, that province of Asia Minor, was turned away from Paul. But what makes that even more sad and shameful? Well, when we go back and look at the background, how did those people in Asia, how were they converted to Christ? All you have to do is go back to Acts chapter 19 and read about Paul's work there in the 3 years he spent there in Ephesus. And two of those years, he was teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus. And it says that all in Asia heard the word, heard the gospel through that work that Paul did there. So he committed those things to faithful men that went all throughout Asia Minor. So Paul didn't personally have to go to every place in that province, but that was an important and populous province that was right on the main trading routes. And Paul was there. And Paul, by the work that God did through him, everyone in Asia heard the word because of him. So who in Asia that was a Christian did not have some, were not indebted to some degree to the work of Paul that he did for the Lord? Well, they all were. I mean, even though many of them were directly converted by someone else, well, it was somebody that Paul taught. But how many were converted in Asia that it had nothing to do with the work that Paul did there? I mean, you're not going to find any of them. So these were all ones that the very salvation of their souls was in part through the work that Paul did for the Lord. It obviously goes back to the Lord ultimately, but Paul was the one that served the Lord and did that. You need to remember those and be grateful to the Lord for the ones that he uses to help us in our lives. But is that a way to show thanks for that? As soon as that one, the one that converts them, ends up in prison because he's a Christian, and then they all turn their backs on him. They deny him, don't want to have anything to do with him. Well, how sad was that? But then in verse 16, it says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So there was one. There was Onesiphorus. And he had been good to Paul when Paul was in Ephesus. I mean, it's very apparent from that Onesiphorus was one whose conversion to Christ was related to Paul's work. But he showed gratitude for that, and he showed his love for his brother in Christ, that when he was in Rome as a prisoner and he's facing death for being a Christian, and Onesiphorus doesn't act afraid of that, does he? He was going to Rome and seeking Paul out and finding him and doing, it doesn't say specifically the things that he did to refresh Paul, but it wasn't something he did just once. It says often. He was not ashamed of that chain that Paul had, because that was the chain of Christ that he was wearing. And Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of it. And that's how we need to be. So when we're reading in Hebrews 13:3, remember the ones that are in bonds. This is what he's talking about, being like Onesiphorus, not being like the other ones in Asia and turning away from and rejecting to not have anything to do with or have a part in the afflictions that our brethren are going through. Well, we all need each other every day. Hebrews 3:13 says we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today. So we need each other every day in that exhortation. But how about when we are under heavy temptation because we're being persecuted, especially to a point like this, if we're being put in prison because of our faith in Christ? Do we need anyone's encouragement then? Well, I don't believe any of us have ever faced that scenario, and it would be our hope that none of us ever do face that extent of persecution. We're all going to be persecuted at some point. We don't have any promise that we won't face bonds like that. But whatever happens when we are under persecution, we need the encouragement of our brethren, and we need to come to each other's encouragement at those times and be there for that that purpose, to love one another and to help uplift and be a source of strength, like Jonathan when he went to David, when David was running from Saul and Jonathan came and strengthened him in the Lord. Well, that's what we need to do. Onesiphorus was strengthening Paul in the Lord, seeking him out when he was under persecution, like Jonathan did for David, like we need to do for each other, which is what the very command there is to do. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 32 through 34, we already saw this instruction when we were studying back there at that point, but let's read it again. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Well, here he's talking about some brethren that were remembering and remembered the inspired writer of this book who was in bonds, whoever that was. But clearly that one, this was a Christian that was in bonds for his faith in Christ. But here he's talking about these brethren that in themselves endured a great fight of afflictions. And there were two reasons or two parts to it. One was the first thing you mentioned, the verse 33, was what they were enduring directly because they were Christians too. They were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. But the other part was that they became companions of them that were so used. So what does the Lord tell us? If we are willing to remember one another in our persecutions and if we're there for each other, yeah, we're going to suffer more. We're going to suffer more than we would have if we'd stayed away, if we'd avoided our brethren in those moments. We are going to, part of our afflictions are going to be what ends up landing on us because we did show our companionship to ones and remember them in their afflictions. And that's going to happen. Well, they ended up they lost some of their goods over it, but they counted that loss joyfully, and they knew that they had in heaven a better and enduring a substance. Well, do we remember that, and do we believe that? Well, that's what he tells us, and that's what he's instructing us there in Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. So whether it's bondage or whatever other kind of affliction, which is the rest of verse 3, them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So we do need to remember each other and be there for one another in all of our afflictions. That will make us suffer more, but we need to do that as if that is ourselves going through those things. And it might end up being ourselves going through those things too. But we would like to have others to be there with us and be our companions at those times too. So we all need to do that for one another. And that's part of loving the brethren. That's part of that brotherly love that we need to continue. And that is a big part of what is going to identify us as the Lord's sheep, so that when that day of judgment comes, he's going to separate us and say that, yes, you did that. You served me by doing that for my brethren in their afflictions, rather than being told you wouldn't do that, therefore you're a goat, because we know what's going to happen to us in our eternity based on which side of that we're on. So that's where we're going to leave things for tonight. Lord willing, we'll start in verse 4 next week, next Wednesday night. And we'll go ahead and let's see who's got our closing song and closing prayer tonight.
Brother Ted has the song, and then I have the closing prayer.
Okay. So, Brother Ted, when you have a song picked out, let us know what that number is. And while he's doing that, or go ahead.
674.
674. So that'll be our closing song, and I want to take the opportunity to make a few announcements before we had that closing song and our closing prayer tonight. But we did want to pray for the ones that have needs, and we do have some that have had physical needs that we've been praying for, that we need to continue to do that for. And Amy Brown and her physical ailments and the pain issues that she's been battling, we need to remember her in our prayers. Let's see, anybody else? Of course, we have Peter Jackson Jr. with recovering from his ankle surgery that we need to remember. I don't know if we have any update. Peter, getting better?
There is one update for the Jackson family. They tested negative on their COVID testing, and I heard that Peter was getting around a little bit as well.
Okay, well, that's good news times how many. Very good to hear that.
And there's one other thing. Apparently, there's a lot of folks that are sick in Sister Ida's family, and actually recently happened. Betty Jean, that's Ida's niece, she was supposed to have some emergency surgery, and they postponed that emergency surgery due to the fact that that hospital couldn't deal with that type of surgery. So she's still waiting on that. And there's other members in the family that also have some problem. I guess Ida's great niece as well was hospitalized with a bowel obstruction. And James Holloway, that's Ida's brother-in-law, had a heart attack and stroke yesterday. So their family's having quite a difficult time at this time.
Well, it's good that we know about that so we can pray for all of them, and they surely do need that. And we also want to remember Amy Carlton's grandmother and her recovery. So let's pray for all those that are sick. Anybody else have any others that need to be mentioned tonight? Okay, well, Brother Ted, you want to lead us in our closing song now, followed by Brother Michael leading our closing prayer.
Okay. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? This are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul, in the blood of the Lamb? Are you garments harmless of the white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side?